John's Gospel, and we'll start with John's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. And so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, keeping your place there, let's turn back to Exodus. And really, what I'm thinking of this morning is glory. And in Exodus 33, let's read from verse 12, Exodus 33. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you. Now I want you to notice that I might know you, that I might find grace in your sight, and consider this nation as your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separated, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now may the Lord bless to us those two readings of his word. And what I'm thinking of, I'm thinking this morning of some of the tremendous blessings that the Lord has left with us. And when he spoke these words, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, personally I find them one of the most powerful portions of Scripture that I've ever had the joy to get lost in. It's a tremendous portion of God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, well, we read in verse 13, when he knew that his hour had come. Now, dear brothers and sisters this morning, just think about that. What is your hour? What is my hour? What is the thing I live for? What is the thing I have lived for? What is the hour that's really come before me of the climax of my life? Now here we read, when he knew that his hour had come. Now we read many times about his hour. His hour. You see, God's got a perfect clock. And it works perfectly, and he knows exactly where everything fits in. But look what it says. It's qualified. Look what it says. His hour had come that he should depart from this world. Now, that was the hour for which he came. He was going to depart from this world. Now, we know how he was going to depart. He was going to depart by way of the cross. And that was his hour. Now, that's a tremendous thing. And the more you think about it, the more you realize the purity and the depth of what Christianity is all about. And here it is qualified again. It says, his hour had come that he should depart from the world to the Father. Now, wouldn't it be absolutely beautiful if all the church on earth, all they live for the moment that they were going to depart to the Father. That's Christianity. That's life. That's what real life's all about. Here the Lord Jesus Christ had stepped out of time. He'd stepped out of eternity into time. He'd come down to this earth. He'd come for 1 hour. He'd come to die on the cross for us. And all he was looking forward to was going through that hour and going back to the Father. Now that's where he lived, in the bosom of the Father. And you know, if we get that type of Christianity in our souls, there's nothing on earth that'll stop us. Absolutely nothing. And that's why I went back to Exodus. Here's Moses. He's leading the people of God. He's been given a tremendous assignment. He knew God, and God knew him. But he said, look, I need help. Who are you going to send with me? And the Lord had promised him, he said, look, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. And then Moses prayed a prayer that I must confess I've prayed for years and years and years and years. And I still pray it. I pray it even more so now by God's grace. But I didn't fully understand it. Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And you know, about 10 years ago it was, I did a study on glory. And I discovered something. There's no such thing as glory apart from the cross. And that's why God said to Moses, now look, Moses, I've heard your request, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. You're standing on a rock, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. And I'm going to pass by. You won't see my face. No man can see my face and live. But after I've gone by, you'll see my back parts. Show me your glory. Brothers and sisters, let me say very humbly, very, very humbly, we'll never see the glory of God apart from death. You won't see it. Doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you try. Christianity will never get off the ground apart from the cross. Show me your glory. Ah, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll pass by. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ lived for that hour. He lived for that hour on the cross when He was going to die and He was going to be glorified. And God was going to be glorified in Him. And how was that glory? Well, there's many glories that we can think of. But that's the absolute glory of His absolute purity. I had to speak last night at Redcliffe on behalf of Brian and Hiltrud. They're up in Bundaberg at the moment in that area. I really had him arranged to be at Redcliffe last night for that conference. But somehow he had an extra meetings up there and that's where he is. So I had to speak for him. You know, the word Pakistan means pure. And all I could think of was, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wouldn't it be beautiful if all the people in Pakistan were pure, so that they could see God? What a terrific need we have to pray for our missionaries in the mission field. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ, He knew His hour had come. He was going to depart, that's His exodus. And He was going to the Father, and He was going by the way of the cross. And because He knew all this, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. And so when supper was ended, He stood up. You know, they were reclining on couches and leaning on their elbow. And He stood up and He removed His outer garments and He took a long towel, the insignia of a servant, and He clad Himself with that towel, and then He took a basin and He began to wash the disciples' feet. He was telling them and demonstrating to them just what Christianity was all about. And it says in verse 15, I have given you an example. He said, now this is how you live. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He gave us a great commission. He told us to reach the earth. You know, we as the church haven't done it once yet. Many men are struggling vainly to get it done by the year 2000. But you think of the myriads, the millions of people that are in hell tonight, today, because they've never heard the gospel. They never had a chance. They never heard the news that they should have heard. They never heard about this Christ, this God who became man and died for us so that He might build a new creation. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And so Jesus said to His disciples, now I'm going to give you an example. In fact, in this portion, you'll find a number of things that Jesus gave them for perfect Christianity. And that's why I believe we should get our heads into this portion of God's Word where the Lord Jesus Christ was giving His disciples these marvellous words that God had given Him. God had given all things into His hands. He was come from God and He was going back to God. And so He took this opportunity to wash the disciples' feet. He took a basin, He took the insignia of a servant, and He came humbly at their feet and began to wash them. And when He got to Peter, Peter braced himself and looked at Him, and Peter said something like this, "Dost thou my feet wash? Are you washing my feet? You?" Peter said, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. And the Lord Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, then you don't have any part with me. You don't have any part with me. Now, someone has pointed out, and I saw this years ago, and I thank God for it. In this portion of Scripture, there's a basin, there's a bath, and there's a badge. The basin was for washing the feet and getting the dust off. Now, I know all about that in India, just like I know a little bit about amoeba. Boy, oh boy, that thing's devastating. It's only one cell. But as our brother said, it does just what it's meant to do and it can do a lot of damage. It's one of the things we fear most on earth is that amoeba bug in India. We'd do anything to get away from that thing. One cell. One cell. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, I've bathed you. I've washed you. Now this basin, it was not so much a way of cleansing, but it was a symbol of that cleansing. The Lord Jesus had washed them with his word. And that washing with his word, by the way, was not once upon a time, not something that you'd forgotten, but the consequence of the character of that. It was a continuing thing. And so they washed the feet before they came into the house. Now, what does that mean spiritually? Well, thank God, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we are washed. But let me tell you this. Every day, we take this book and we read it for our soul's delight and enjoyment. We are washing our feet. Now, let me ask you a question. How much time did you spend with this book last week? If we want to know what's up with the church today, just find out how much of that word is really embedded in our heart. We've got to wash our feet. We've got to wash our feet. I was speaking to a precious brother during the week on the phone, and he was pointing out some interesting things. He said, you know, with us, the easiest thing to do is to sneak away from spending that time of communion with God. The easiest thing for us is to fit into the form of Christianity. But that's not where the power comes from. The power comes from, and I remember reading a tract, and I never should have lost it, but it was by Muller. George Muller. Soul nourishment first. And he pointed out that the most important thing for the believer to do was to wash his feet every day. To get into this book and to let it flood through your soul. Delight it in God. And that's where Psalm 1 comes from, isn't it? Blessed is the man. Brothers and sisters, I know that you want to see the glory of God. And that's why I pray for you. And I pray often for you. I think around the assemblies and I think of people that go there and I think of the witness and I pray, God, take hold of us in these closing days. When everything seems to be going backwards and we're struggling and we're up against it. You know, the Lord Jesus has given us in this book all we need to know. All we need to know. But we got to die. And that soul nourishment for us, that basin, is very, 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 very important. It must be the most important thing in my life. Otherwise, I've got nothing to say. Yes, I've got to confess that with booking up Brian's meetings, I wrote down Acacia Ridge on one place, and then subsequently wrote another one in another place. So when our brother rang me, I thought, yes, that's right. And I rang a brother and I said, brother, I want you to take a meeting for me. Oh, he said, I'd like to take a lot of time to prepare. I said, you don't need to prepare. I know you. I said, it's not the sermon. It's the man behind the sermon. And I know that that brother could go anywhere at any time and you would hear the word of God. The basin. The basin. Are we really making use of this word of God? And so he washed their feet and he explained that to Peter and then he said to them, now I've given you an example. Now let's go a little bit further. Let's see the next thing. It'd be good if we had time to read the whole portion, but we can't. Come over to 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. There's that glory. You know, Satan's got nothing to say. Calvary took everything away from him. The glory of God. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, if you go to the land of India, the Hindu, the Muslim, the Sikhs, the Jains, they all watch Christianity intently. And when you see an area where all of the Christians really love one another, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Now, the Lord Jesus here said to his disciples, look, I've given you this commandment before. But he called it here a new commandment. A new commandment. It was a new emphasis. It was a new motive. Now what's the motive? The motive is all on the grounds of the blood of Christ. The motive is all on the grounds of the cross of Christ. It's all on the grounds of the fact that if a person belongs to Christ, they are automatically, they belong to one another. Our brother was talking about that a little while ago. There is one body. There is one church. There is one bride. There is one building. And all those bricks go together to make up that one temple for the glory of the Lord. And so he could say to his disciples, a new command I've given you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, wouldn't it be good to go to the Lord and say, look, Lord, that's the love I want, and I want you to do it. I want you to give me that love. Oh, that'll cost us something. We'll know something about the cross by the time that's finished. And that's what the Lord's doing to us, isn't he? He's teaching us to love the way he loved. And so, there's your badge. If you've got that badge, you can go anywhere. Because people will see it. One night in India, I was in a building, a government building, and there was a brilliant Hindu man there. And there was a very, very big businessman who he belonged to the Christian church, but not the branch that we belong to. And this Hindu gentleman, he was talking with me, and this other businessman was there. And this Hindu man had known Suta, Alex Suta, and he'd known the bungalow and he'd known us Christians for years. And he started talking with this other man. And all of a sudden he said something and it quite took my breath away. He turned to this man, he said, listen, this fella loves us, you don't. And I thought, wow. That was an eye-opener. And it really set me back thinking. Yes, they'd known the work there for years and years and years. And what had they gleaned out of it? These people love us. And so the Lord Jesus said to them, look, you've got to be bathed and you've got to wash your feet every day to get that dust of this world off you. But he said, you've got to have your badge. Now come over. We're not going to get far. Come over to chapter 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I will go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now here the Lord had told them that he wasn't going to leave them orphans. Ah, brothers and sisters, Christianity, what is it? It's Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, last night, coming home, I saw on a big church along on the Kapalabar Road, Mount Gravatt Kapalabar Road. Is it possible to possess the Holy Spirit? And I said to Mavis, boy, I'd like to get out and I'd like to ride under that. Is it possible for the Holy Spirit to possess you? Now, I'm not too sure what these people believe about the Holy Spirit. They were the Christadelphians. Now, I've had a few solid talks with those chaps, and the first one, I still haven't forgotten it. I met him on a track band. You remember the good old days when we had track bands? Well, I met one of these fellows up Ipswich way. And he bet me 10 bob that when I got to heaven he'd be able to fly faster than me. It was a pretty rough conversation. He laughed at everything I brought up. And I never forgot that for a long time. He was quite stirred up. But the Holy Spirit. Here we have a promise. Here we have power. Here we have prayer. And what did Jesus say? Look, if you love me, and if you allow the Holy Spirit to take over your life, whatever you ask, I will do. And he actually attributes that to us. He says, and greater works than these shall you do. You know, that verse has staggered me for years and years and years. But it's true. There's nothing the Holy Spirit cannot do. When God spoke, the world came into being. Everything's been done through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself without spot through the eternal Spirit. And here the Lord Jesus was saying, now look, brethren, I'm going, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to give you the very Spirit of God, and he's going to dwell in you, and you're going to know his power, and he's going to teach you to pray, he's going to glorify me, and you can ask whatever you will, and it shall be done. Now we're going to have to stop there, that old clock's beating us. But the truth is this, Lord, show me your glory. Just wait. He will. Oh yeah, we got to line ourselves up with him. And we've got to go into the cleft of the rock. And we've got to go to Calvary. Wouldst thou know my glory, beloved? Know me, the great I am? That's what Moses said. He said, I want to know you. And that's what the glory is all about. Then first must thine eyes behold me. the slain and stricken lamb. Lord, show us your glory. Sure, it's going to cost us something, but it's worth it.